Well, good morning, everyone. As he said, my name's Kent. Super thankful for Redeemer Midland that when Jason goes to a snowstorm in Alaska, they let me come in and preach, but also just thankful for the people in this church. My wife and I lived here for 3 years, the first 3 years of our marriage, and a lot of our close friends are part of this church plant, part of this family. And when you guys, what you're a part of as a network in this church of being a part of Acts 29, it's not a denomination, but it's really just a family of churches that think alike, and they provide the training that my wife and I are going to hopefully eventually do what you guys are doing here, to move to start a new work of God in a city somewhere in the next few years. And so that's what I spend my time doing. We're going to be in John 15. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. John 15, starting in verse 1. And as we start today, I want us to think about a couple things as we start today and looking at what does it look like to bear fruit? What does it look like to abide in Jesus? That's, you know, you're going to figure out real quick. That's the point of this today. But have you ever looked at Jesus' life, whether that was reading the Bible, coming to church and hearing about who Jesus was, your parents taught you, whatever. You ever looked at his life and been impressed, hopefully. I know I am. I look at Jesus' life and think, wow, like, praise God because he is God. But do you ever think on like the fruit that Jesus bore, the fruit that came out of him, the results that came out of him, the things he did, and think, man, I could never do that. I could never bear fruit like Jesus. Well, I think there's a healthy humbleness to say, like, yeah, you can't, especially in regards to paying for sins. You can't die on a cross for the world's sins. Your sins contribute to that. So there are certain things that are unique to Jesus. But there's a verse that kind of really trips me up, and it's in John 14, the chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. But John 14, Jesus says that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus says that whoever believes in him will do the same works he does, and will do greater works. This is kind of a confusing statement, because we know we're not God, and he is, and we look at Jesus, and he was perfect. We can't do that. So what does he mean? I'm not preaching on this verse today. I'm going a couple of verses down the road, but I'm going to cut to it. What he really is referring to there is in scale. He's at the Last Supper. The disciples are kind of freaking out because he's about to leave. And he's saying, look, you're going to do greater works than I. Not in dying for sins or in atoning for those things, but he's saying, like, you're going to take this message to the rest of the world. You, the disciples that were sitting in front of him when he says this, but also the church, which has relevance for us today, that those in this room would do greater works than him, that the gospel would go to further areas than Jesus took it in his life. Now, it's all through Jesus, and it's all by Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowering us to do that. But he says, like, I'm going to do greater things than these. But that's still an intimidating thought to me. Or maybe Jesus is a pretty high bar. So I want you to think about someone that you know. Hopefully you know someone that is maybe a little further along in their walk with Jesus that you would want to be like. Maybe this is someone like Jason or Cameron, the pastors here, or maybe it's not a pastor, maybe it's just a man or woman that you say, that person, they walk with Jesus. And this isn't a wrong thing to want to be like someone that you see emulating Jesus. Paul says, Paul tells the Corinthians to imitate me as I imitate Christ. So this is not a wrong thing. It's okay to say, I want to be like that person because they're like Jesus. So I want you to think of that person. And I think of some people in my life like that. And I think, man, they're awesome. I want to be like that. But sometimes I feel like they probably have some secret sauce that just, you know, they connect with Jesus in some way that I don't know how. Or I think of that person, I think, well, they probably have like a speed dial direct to God. I mean, I know God loves us all, but he probably likes them more. And why wouldn't he? These people are great. I mean, that's why we want to be like them, right? Like these people are awesome. So how are they like that? I mean, I just have that thought. I sometimes around people that are so God that I'm like, how do you do this? How do I be like that? And what we're going to look at today is really just learning that it's really not a secret why they're like that. Now, let me be clear. Like when we think of these people that bear fruit, I don't just mean like cultural Christianity fruit. It's not just the idea that they hit certain markers, like they come to church a lot. But I mean, people that when they talk, it's like how you imagine Jesus talks, or maybe when you read, it's loving. Their life is multiplied. Spiritual multiplication is like an important concept. The first thing God tells Adam and Eve is to be fruitful and multiply. Being fruitful, and this theme of fruit is just all throughout the scriptures. And so we want to look at, like, what does it look like to bear fruit? And what is it that people that you see maybe that love Jesus and that maybe you say, like, I would want to have that kind of relationship. What is it that makes that happen? It's here in John 15. And so, again, this is at the Last Supper. He already sent Judas out. Jesus says, where he is going, they cannot come. And even though the rest of the world won't see him, like, the rest of the world is not going to see the human incarnate Jesus anymore, he says that the believers, the disciples, will still see him. And this is kind of confusing. So they ask him, how does this work? What does it mean? And he starts explaining that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the helper, to them. And he's explaining kind of the mechanics of it all here in John 15. So let's read John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus is explaining, like, what's it going to look like to bear fruit? And he explains that he is the true vine, that in him, this analogy, the true vine is the vine that the life comes from. That Jesus is where, Christians, it's where we get life. It's where we get eternal life, and it's where we get, like, joy and life on the daily basis. And he's explaining this. And he says that the Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the person that goes through the vine and keeps it intact and manages the whole thing, and he's the one that's pruning. So what does pruning mean for all of us that aren't ag majors here? You know, pruning is when you cut off the unfruitful parts of branches so that it can bear more fruit, so that there's not stuff being wasted going into that when there could be life going into the fruitful part. So you prune branches so that more fruit will come out. Jesus is saying this is how the Father is with us. He's going to cut things off from us. He's going to take certain things away from us. Pruning, when you think of it from a standpoint of cutting off, if you're the branch, that's probably a painful thing. There's a knife involved in that. Pruning is hard. Pruning is done so that we would bear fruit. And you might think, well, I mean, pruning, that cutting off, like, I don't know that I need that much pruning. I would argue that we need a lot of pruning. That we all fall short of the glory of God. That Isaiah compares our good deeds to filthy rags when we're compared with the holiness of God, and that he needs to prune us. He needs to cut things away, sin in our lives. That's what he's cutting away. He's cutting away sin in our lives, and sometimes maybe even some comforts, so that we will bear fruit. Like, this is a good father. This is a good vine dresser that knows what it's going to take for the vines to grow and to multiply. And so that's what he does with us. He takes these things away. Some of us, we struggle with thinking, do we really need that much pruning, or maybe we're good enough as is? And I would argue we are not, and the scriptures would say we are not. And then some of us hear that verse and we think, well, that makes a lot of sense, and God's probably really got himself cut out for this branch, because I got a lot of things I probably need cut out, and you know how messed up you are, and I'm standing up here telling you, like, I know how messed up I am. I know how much I need God to prune me. And, you know, the thought comes in my head sometimes, man, there's so much to be taken away. I have so much sin and just brokenness in my life. Like, is this going to be worth it to be made clean? Like, is this taking away, this fighting sin, this tiring, this failing, and is it going to make me clean? Is it worth it? But then he tells us in verse 3 that God has already made us clean because of Jesus' words. So he's going to take away things. He'll prune us or clean us, but he says that we're already clean. How does that work? Well, that's how the gospel works. Like, that is the heart of the gospel, that when you hear Jesus' words, when he speaks words to you, that you are clean. Like, it just is what it is. Everything Jesus says is a declaration. Like, you are clean. And so if you're a believer in here, maybe that's, like, all you need to hear today. Like, in Jesus, you are clean. It doesn't matter how much still needs to be pruned away. Like, because of the word that God speaks, you're clean. And one way to know that you're clean and that he's speaking to you is he promises the Father, the vine dresser, he says that my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. And so God promises that, like, his sheep, when he speaks, they're going to hear his words, they're going to know they're clean, and they're going to praise God for it. So when God declares something, it is that reality, and then he works through the Spirit and he prunes and he makes it fit the description it already is. Like, think about creation. He says it and then it comes into being. That's what he does with us. He goes and he says, you are righteous. And he looks at us and he doesn't see our dirty mess. He sees Jesus, who lived a perfect life, not a glamorous one, but a sinless one. And he says, you're Jesus' righteousness. That's what I see when I see you. When Jesus is baptized, God says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. For those of us that are in Christ, like, that is how God sees you. He's well pleased with you. Not because you're actually that clean and great or awesome, but because of Jesus. Like, that is the heart of the gospel. If you don't know Jesus here, like, that is why it's good news. That even though we're messed up and broken and have all these branches stemming off of us, and like, but we're clean in Christ. Like, that is the good news of the gospel. And if you don't know that, like, you can, Jesus says, all you have to do is you turn and believe and you can accept this free gift and you can be clean. And that's what verse 3 is so important to the rest of this, is that we're going to work hard and we're going to do some things to abide in Jesus. We're going to try to bear fruit, but we're doing that out of knowing that we're clean. And that's like a really freeing thing, because then we can fail, because it doesn't matter after that. You're free to fail because you're already clean. So then you're free to work hard at abiding in Jesus, which he's going to explain. So again, if you're clean, why is there still pruning? Like, couldn't he just prune it all at once? Well, it's so we can bear more fruit. And it's so the Father will be glorified. We're going to look at that. Continue reading in verse 4 about how life is going to be sustained as this vine dresser, the Father, prunes away. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Okay, so what does it mean to abide in Jesus? This is different than abiding by Jesus' rules. Okay, so when I think of the word abide, I think of like abiding by the rules. Doesn't matter what game or sport or contest you're doing, like, usually there's rules, and if you don't follow the rules, you might get a penalty, or you might get disqualified, kicked out. So this is not saying to abide by Jesus' rules. What are Jesus' rules? It's the law. It's the law in the Old Testament. The perfect, it says, law of liberty. Okay, it's a law that is good and is from the Lord, but it's an impossible standard for us to meet. So when Jesus says that we are to abide in him, it's not just talking about the rules of God. We'll never get there on that. So like, abiding in him, what does that mean? If we're not abiding by the rules, we're abiding in him. It means that we have a relationship with him. It means that we spend time with him. It means that we're not just checking off boxes, but that we're knowing the one who produces fruit so that fruit comes out of our lives. So that's the secret sauce. That person that you thought of earlier that knows Jesus, if it's genuine godly fruit, the way that that's happening is right here in these verses. Like, they're abiding in him. That's the correlation. Abide in Jesus and fruit's produced. I want to abide in Jesus so that fruit will come out of my life. If you want to see fruit in your lives, in your Christian walk, you have to abide in him. If you don't, it says you can do nothing. There's nothing apart from Jesus that we can do. Of course, we can function day to day. There's common grace to just carry out daily functions, but anything of eternal value, like, is only through abiding with Jesus, knowing him. So there's two particular, I want to skip ahead to verse 7. We will go back to 6, but two particular practices that you will see in someone who is abiding in Jesus here in this verse, in verse 7. First, Jesus says that my words abide in you. Reading the Bible, that's what that looks like, okay? For God's words to abide in us, to be hidden in our hearts, we have to read the Bible. This verse is kind of a crazy, self-fulfilling, almost like meta statement here, because in the first verses of John, chapter 1, he says that Jesus says that he himself is the Word. So you have the Word of God, Jesus, saying that the words of God will be in us, and he's writing this in the Word of God. I mean, it's kind of a crazy statement when you think about it. I mean, and if that's like, I mean, it's kind of here for me. I don't get that. But there's a reality that like reading the Bible and being in His Word is being with Jesus. And so if we think that we can pursue this walk, and maybe this is really difficult, and it is. This is a complicated book written over centuries with a bunch of different authors, but like there are some hard things there. We don't want to deny that, but like if you want to know Jesus, you will know His Word. And you will cherish His Word, because in His Word is Him, and in Him is life. So if we want life, we have to know His Word. We have to push into this. We have to labor to figure this out. And if this is intimidating, like there's a ton of grace, but you have a couple things going for you. A, you have the Holy Spirit that He already promised the chapter before that's going to help you understand the Word. The Holy Spirit's called the Helper. It's going to help you understand. B, you have this church. Like you have this church that is here, like being in community. This place is a place to learn about the Bible. There's people here that want to help you understand the Bible. Like this is a great spot to be in if you're like, okay, in knowing Jesus, I have to know the Bible, and I'll get to know Him better as I learn about Him. Jesus says that all the scriptures, front to back, refer to Him. Like, so if you want to know Jesus, like, know the Bible and work towards it. Ask for help. Like, it's okay. Like, none of us have figured it out. Like, I'm still trying to wrap my mind around the Jesus is the Word, and He's telling me to, it's just crazy stuff in here. But the Helper will help you get there. So people that abide in Jesus, they read their Bibles. And we need to press into that, not just to check a box, but because we want to know Christ. The second thing, in the second half of verse 7, is pretty awesome at first glance. Pretty awesome. He says that, Jesus says in this verse, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You can take this verse, and you can be like, sweet, this is the Oprah verse. You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car, and whatever I wish, and it's going to happen. Like that, some people do that with this verse, and I understand actually where that comes from, because we have things that we want, and we have this good Father who wants to give us good gifts, but we can take this verse way out of context. There's a little word right at the beginning of verse 7 that has little word, big implications for what this verse really means, and it's the word if. That if my word abides in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. You see, prayer is always answered based on the posture and the motives of our heart. This is why when Jesus prays, before He prays for His daily bread, He prays, hallowed be Your name. That means, Your name be made great. Before He asks for what He needs, He says, God, Your name be great. You make Your name known and famous. And give me today what I need, just today. Well, give me today what I need to make that happen. Give me my portion for the day. I don't need any more. I know You're going to come through, but I want Your name to be made great. So yes, ask whatever you wish, but after we posture our hearts towards God's glory, towards His will, you see, Jesus is teaching us when He prays, hallowed be Your name, before He prays for our daily bread, that we're not dominated by our desires. In Christ, if you're clean, you are no longer dominated. You have victory over your sinful desires, but even your natural ones. That's why we're free to fast. That's why we're free to persevere through hard situations, even physical pain, because we're not dominated by it, because it's about God's glory. Jesus frees us from that. And I think that the more that we read the scriptures, doesn't it make sense that the more you would read and abide, His words abide in you, the more your desires would be of God's? Because you're going to know what they are. Doesn't it make sense that the more you read the Bible, the more your desires would change? And doesn't it make sense that the more that your desires change, the more your prayers would sound like, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, not mine? I think God answers those prayers. He answers the prayers for His will to be done. And we have to remember, like, that's good for us. We want God's will to be done. God's on earth as it is in heaven. There's no crying, there's no brokenness, there's no tears, there's no messed up relationships and sickness in heaven. We want that to be done. Like, we will get whatever we ask when we ask those things with God's glory in mind. Like, this is so freeing in the gospel that we're not stuck by, I have to get this and then it'll be okay. That's not how this works. It's that we are satisfied and complete and provided for in Jesus. And our prayers should reflect that. So abiding in Jesus means that, yes, that we read our Bibles, but then that we pray and we ask We're reliant on him. And why wouldn't we ask? Why wouldn't we get all of our provision from the guy that created everything, that provides everything? Like, this is access that people would love to have. We have access to our Father in heaven through Jesus. And so he says, ask, once we've postured our heart. James says, James actually says that sometimes we don't get what we ask for because we ask with the wrong motives. I think, did y'all just go through James? Remember that? We ask with the wrong motives. So there's a lot of clarifying text. You want to build a theology of prayer here, but there's a lot of freedom in that our hearts would be changed by praying and by reading the word. That's how we abide in Jesus. That's how we get to know him and how we have life. So what happens when we don't abide in Jesus? Go back to verse 5 and 6. I don't want to skip over this. We're not fearful of this hard truth that's a reality. The reality is if we're not abiding in Jesus, we won't bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I know that's true in my life. And if you're a Christian, even though you are clean, you're still going to sin. And so, like, I have times in my life where I'm not abiding in Jesus. I'm not in the Word. I'm not praying. I'm flustered. I'm making myself busy. And I'm trying to do Christian things. I'm trying to still to do kind of the things we think we're supposed to do. But I don't bear much fruit when I'm not abiding in Jesus. That's my experience. That's what this says here. And if you're the believer in here and maybe you haven't been abiding in Jesus, we repent. We thank God for his graciousness to us. And then we press on in abiding in him. I don't know if maybe that's where you are today. If you're not in Jesus, verse 6, if anyone is cut off from the vine, they're cut off from life. They don't know Jesus is the AKA there. They don't know him. They will be in hell separated from God. This is not up for debate in the scriptures. Like, this is reality. You're either when it comes to eternal things, you're going to be in heaven with the Lord or in hell apart from him. And I don't know who's in this room, and the scripture gives us tools to say we'll know the disciples by these things, and even you can see that in this verses, and I'm not here to say that you're in hell or you're not, but people will be there. It is a reality. But I'm going to go out here on a limb, or maybe a vine, and I'm just going to say that, like, a good way to tell is, like, if you've never bared fruit, if you've never known Jesus, like, that is who it is talking about. But again, repent and believe that Jesus can give life. Like, it's free. You don't have to do anything. He just declares you clean. You can believe that today. And that's what this verses are talking about. So let's keep going. Verses 8 through 10. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is what happens when Jesus' words are abiding in us. They motivate us to ask him to provide for us, ask whatever you wish. And then verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. Like, when we know Jesus so well, we're walking with him in a relationship, we're asking God to provide, we're being reliant on him, God is glorified. And then we bear fruit. Then, you know, we're saying, you know, give us your heart. Like, let justice flow. Let the nations know. Like, let's tell, like, how does that fruit happen? Well, it happens by asking the Father and him being glorified in our abiding with him. Is there any other kind of godly fruit that doesn't glorify God? Like, that's the point. We can't boast. We're still being pruned. But we can boast in who Jesus is. Another couple of takeaways. There's so much you could unpack in these three verses. But, you know, Jesus says that this proves that you're my disciples. Okay? So again, back to a self-assessment here. Are we glorifying God? Are we bearing fruit that glorifies God? Like, this is how we know that we're in his flock, that we're disciples, that these things are happening in us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Like, you'll keep his commandments. Commandments, you know, can kind of sound harsh, but when you love someone, when you're trying to, like it says, as the Father and him are one, I mean, think back to, for those of you that are married or maybe currently dating or want to date or whatever, like, when you're in love with someone, like, you're trying to keep some of their commandments. Like, that's just reality. Like, we all have kind of our things, but it doesn't seem like this burdensome thing when it's based out of love. It doesn't. We do crazy things for love, and I think that's the heart of what Jesus is getting at in those verses. But why does Jesus tell us this? Verse 11. I love this verse. Why does Jesus tell us to abide in him, to read his word, to pray, to be keeping his commandments, to bear fruit? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be in full. He tells us these things so that we may have joy. Like, not just like temporary happiness, although we kind of throw that to the side sometimes. Like, you know, joy is all about suffering, but it's also happiness. Like, John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. We're designed to be satisfied by God. And there's a real joy to knowing and walking with Jesus. There's incredible joy because there's incredible freedom. You're always loved. You're always accepted. You're always forgiven. Like, what a joy that is. The hope for today in reading these verses is not I should feel guilty for not reading enough or not praying enough, but that because of who God is, because He loves me, that I want to do those things to know Him more. It's this reality that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Like, hear me, talk to the people that you know that love Jesus. If you don't know Jesus and you're here, like, talk to someone that does. Like, Jesus gives you joy, uncomparable joy that nothing else in this world can offer. It's not just trying hard to read more. It's not this legalistic hope. And in West Texas, our culture here just is so, you know, do Christian things. Like, we identify as Christians just the same as we sometimes identify as Americans or whatever. And, like, that's not, like, this wicked thing by any means. But the reality of that is, like, we are identified by knowing Jesus and bearing His fruit. Jesus is not asking you just to read more and pray more. When you do all these things and you don't know Jesus, when you come to church, when you kind of don't cuss, when you do some things that are maybe even good, but you don't know Jesus, it's exhausting. And some of you might be exhausted because you've been just faking this, like, I got to be Christian. This is just kind of who we are. It's kind of how I grew up. This is what my parents expect of me. Like, we just had a kid. If you don't know Jesus and you try to do the Christian life, if you don't know Him and abide in Him, it will be absolutely exhausting. Like, doing these things without knowing Jesus, this is like dancing with no music. Think about it. If I were to start just getting a little jig on up here, Strebeck's not up, it would be really strange. You'd be like, what is he doing? Or let's just say, like, what if it was even good dancing? It's not my forte, but if it was good dancing, if there's no music, it just kind of looks crazy. Sometimes I think that's how Christians that don't know Jesus probably feel. Like, this is crazy. What am I doing? Like, that's how they might feel, but this is how it looks too a lot of the times. But if you change the setting, maybe, you know, maybe not up here, maybe not me, but you add music, like, dancing can be beautiful. The gospel is the music to the dancing. Following me? Like, knowing Jesus makes, and abiding in Him, seeking to labor to know Him, like, it makes all these things, all this fruit we're trying to bear, it makes it all worth it. It makes it make sense. It makes it beautiful. This is the heart of the gospel, knowing Him. And so we're going to pray, and today, I don't know where you fit in that. Maybe you've just been trying really, really hard to just do some things without actually knowing the one who called you to do them. Man, I'm sorry, that's got to be exhausting. But you can rest in Jesus. He's always open-handed and willing to bring you into His burden, which is light. So we're going to pray. Father, thank You for Your grace in our lives. God, thank You that You declare that we are clean, even when we still have so much to be pruned away. God, please help me, help this church, help Your body to abide in You. Help us to abide in Your love, that we would keep Your commandments. God, help us to pursue the Bible, that it would abide in us, that it would be alive in us, just as You are in Your Father. God, help us to ask You for things. God, sometimes I just think You won't listen, but God, that's not what Your word says. We have access to You because You are our Father. So help us to ask You for things. God, I pray that people would put down just kind of their walls this morning and their pride and their thoughts that, well, I've just done too much. I have too much to prune. Or I've just been running so hard and I don't know what it's like to rest in You. God, I pray that You would move in them, that people would repent and believe today. God, I pray that this would be a mark of joy in our lives, knowing You, that we would yes, bear fruit, but God, that it would come out of a love relationship with you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.